In chapter 3, for most of you, it's been a few weeks since we've been together in Revelation 3. 2 weeks ago, I was in North Carolina for Baptist and Missions Council meetings. Last week, there were about 20 of us here, but the ice storm kept most of you away. So let me just quickly review some things, since it's been a few weeks, looking at what Christ had to say to the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, but thou hast a name that thou art alive and are dead. Christ starts out by saying to the church at Sardis, and Sardis, by the way, again, remember, is that city that was just a very profane city. It was all about entertainment. It was about pleasure. It was about luxury. Just the here and now. That was the city of Sardis, a very pagan city. He says to the church that I know your works. The main accusation is that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. We'll say a little bit more about that here in just a few minutes, but he goes on and says, be watchful or become watchful. Or you could even translate it, wake up, be alert, become alert. The indication seems to be that they became dead because they had not been watchful. They weren't paying attention. They started out good as a church, but they drifted away from that which was honoring to the Lord. And from Christ's perspective, they became a dead church because they weren't watchful. And so then he says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Not everything is dead. Those things that are about ready to die, you need to be watchful and strengthen them. I have not found your works perfect before God or complete before God. There was something lacking. And, of course, that which was lacking was life in so many areas in the church. Remember, therefore, he gives three commands here. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, hold fast, repent. Remember, guard and repent. Remember how thou hast received and heard. It's not so much remember what you have received and heard, but remember how. When you first received the truth, how did you receive it? You received it with great joy and with great thanksgiving, with great praise and with great love and with great excitement, with life. You need to remember how you received it. And you need to guard it and repent where you have failed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. As we said there a few weeks ago, when we begin to take God's gracious presence for granted, he has no choice but to come in his judicial presence. When we take his gracious presence for granted and become dead, a kind of a dead formality, then he's going to have to come in his judicial presence. And he comes as a thief. You don't know when a thief is coming, and you're surprised when a thief comes. And those who think they're alive, but they're really dead, are surprised when Christ has to come in his judicial presence. You have a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. There were some in the church at Sardis that were living for the Lord and were not dead. They still had that life, that excitement, that joy. They were serving with the right motives, not just going through the motions. There were still a few. And let me just add this. I don't think we mentioned this before, but he says there you have a few names even in Sardis. Now, that Sardis was, again, that pagan, profane city where it was all about pleasure and luxury and sometimes we look at our society today and we just say, boy, it's impossible to live for the Lord in our society today. And sometimes I think we give our teenagers kind of an excuse. You know, it's so perverted in our society today, and we almost give our teenagers an excuse to not live for the Lord. You know, you can't possibly live for the Lord in such a perverted society. Well, even in Sardis, there were some who were staying true to the Lord. And yes, it's hard. And yes, we live in a perverted society. But you can, in the power of the Spirit of God, we can live pure lives. We don't have to defile our garments. We can live pure lives. And we need to encourage our teenagers that they too can live pure lives. Even going to the public school, they can do it in the power of the Spirit of God. They don't have to give in to those temptations. There are a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Speaking here of the white raiment, or the white garments throughout Scripture, the white raiment, the white garments, even here in the book of Revelation, it is a picture of righteousness. And of course, and we looked at this last week with the few of us that were here, Isaiah tells us that our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so the white garments here, we're talking about the righteousness of Christ, and we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the what the white raiments here is representing, is we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. Isaiah even talks about being clothed with the robe of righteousness. But it's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of salvation is what Isaiah talks about as well. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We again talked about that last week. The book of life. And it talks about being blotted out of the book of life. Is it possible to be blotted out of the book of life? Is there a difference between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life? We discussed that some last week. In fact, we had a good discussion about it. We came to the conclusion, and this is kind of our suggestion. I don't know that we can be dogmatic about this, but the book of life itself, I believe, is a book with the names of every living person. Every person who lives is in the book of life. But when you die without Christ, you are blotted out of the book of life. Because you die without Christ, and you are you will take part in the second death. And so the everyone who lives is in the book of life, but when you die without Christ, you're blotted out of the book of life. Those who have trusted Christ, their name remains in the book of life. The Lamb's book of life, on the other hand, simply has just the names of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And the Lamb's book of life is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And so, in the end, those two books will match. In the end, the only ones that are left in the book of life are those who have trusted Christ, and those who are in the Lamb's book of life. The name of those who have trusted Christ is written down in the Lamb's book of life. So it starts out with all the living. If you die without Christ, you're blotted out. And those who trust Christ, their name is put in the Lamb's book of life, and in the end, they match. And I believe that's two of the books that will be opened at the Great White Throne Judgment. It says the books were opened. I think two of the books will be the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life. Is your name there? So here he's saying to the church, I will blot your name out unless you repent. In other words, they're not saved to begin with. And there were some in the church at Sardis that were dead. They weren't saved. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That earnest appeal for attention. Pay attention. You know, that's pretty serious stuff when Christ says, I'll blot your name out of the book of life. You better pay attention. You better repent. Now, I do want to go back to this thought of you have a name that you're alive but are dead. But before we go back there, do you have any questions about that quick rundown of those verses? Most of that we've talked about before, but I just wanted to kind of review that since it's been a few weeks. Do you have any questions or comments about that? Understand it perfectly. That's good. I'm glad. Oh, yeah, right. Don't lie to me, John. Yes.
Might the books also include this book?
The books at the Great White Throne Judgment? Yeah, I believe it will. The books will be open, and it's plural. Doesn't say there's only two. I think there will be more than two, and certainly I believe the Word of God will be one of those books that will be opened, and we'll be. And it says specifically that those at the Great White Throne Judgment will be judged out of the things written in the books. And I believe the Word of God is certainly going to be one of the books. I'm just suggesting, and the Book of Life is specifically mentioned. The Lamb's Book of Life is not mentioned, but that doesn't mean it's not there. So I'm just suggesting that at the Great White Throne Judgment, the Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Life will both be there. Certainly, I believe the Word of God will be there. Are there other books? Likely. God keeps a record. And we're talking about the Great White Throne Judgment. That's the unbelievers. That's not us. Other comments or questions? Let's consider this thought. I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive and are dead. The reputation in the community was that this was a church that was alive. But Christ says you're dead. And obviously the it's very easy to see here that what we're talking about is outwardly, they look like things were good. Had a reputation of being alive. Everything was going well. But Christ, God looks on the heart. And what Christ saw was not the outward actions. He was looking at the heart. And as he looked at the heart, he recognized that there was some deadness in the heart of the church, in the heart of the people. Let me just maybe ask this question. Because as we think about this deadness, I think we're talking about a kind of a dead formality. Church was going through the motions, but there was just a dead formality there. What does dead formality look like? Before you answer that, it is kind of a trick question, so think about it. Yes? Pardon? Dead to the cause, okay. What does that look like? What does that dead formality look like? Okay. Certainly there's going to be some worldliness there. When I ask the question, what's it look like? What does Christ say from the human perspective? What does it look like? It looks good. Looks like they're alive. That was their reputation. What Christ saw, they were dead. What others saw, they were alive. And so when you ask the question, what does dead formality look like? It looks fine from the human perspective. It looks good. It looks like they're alive. They're going through the motions, and the motions are good motions. They're going through the actions. The actions are good actions. And so what does dead formality look like? It looks great. Good attendance. Looks from human perspective like they're alive. So what were... It's what was on their heart versus what their actions were showing. And Christ was looking on the heart. Now, obviously, a dead heart is going to show some actions, too. But the reputation was things were good. It's wonderful for a church to have a good reputation in the community. I mean, we want that. I believe we have a good reputation in our community. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And we should desire to have that good reputation. We should seek to have a good reputation. We should have a reputation that we love others, that we love Christ, that we want to serve Him, that we want to serve people, we want to be part of our community, we want to have a good reputation, but a good reputation in the community is not the first and foremost goal, is it? And maybe, we don't know all the details, but maybe that's what happened in Sardis. Maybe they had a good reputation, and that good reputation became their goal. And as it became their goal, they started striving to please man. And when they started to strive to please man, when that became their goal, they began to set aside what it meant to really please God. And that can happen very easily. I quote it all the time from Galatians chapter 1, if we strive to please man, we are no longer a servant of Christ. So it's not wrong to want to please man, to have a good reputation and name, but when that becomes the goal, then we begin to set the things that please Christ aside in order to please man. Thank you. Yeah, I think to a certain extent it was. Now, the Pharisees, they weren't always pleasing man either. They were putting burdens on man that man didn't like. But the truth of the matter is they did have a reputation of being righteous because man didn't know any better. Yes, right. Christ accused them of being whited sepulchers. Yeah. And so, yes, I think there's a certain amount of Phariseeism or legalism that would certainly play into it as well. I talked about that as it related to church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. They were no longer serving Christ out of love. There was more of a legalistic approach to it. And I think there's some similarities here for sure. That they had a reputation going through the motions, doing the right things, but with the wrong motives. And perhaps part of the motive was they were just trying to please man and forgot about what was really pleasing to the Lord. So we need to be very careful. Again, it's not wrong to desire a good reputation, whether it's the church, whether it's as an individual. But we need to make sure that we're truly servants of Christ and not servants of man. Because whoever you're striving to please, that's whose servant you are. Actually, I think that's where the whole seeker-sensitive movement went wrong. You know what I mean by seeker-sensitive? That's those churches that, you know, they went out into the community and asked the community, what do you want in a church? And whatever that survey said is what the church gave the community. It may sound good on the surface, but why would you go to the world to find out how to do church? That doesn't make much sense. Don't we go to Christ and say, Christ, what do you want? And then do church how Christ wants it done, not how the world wants it done. So seeker-sensitive, they were concerned about their reputation in the community, and so they went to the community to find out what the community wanted, and then that's what they gave them. I think that gets it backwards. Again, not wrong to desire to have a good reputation, but you don't go to the world to find out how to do church. You go to Christ. And that's, again, Christ is saying, what I'm seeing is dead. Regardless of what the community's seeing, I'm seeing that which is dead. I think that's where the seeker-sensitive church, that movement, went wrong. They were more concerned about their reputation in the community than what Christ wanted. And not everything in that movement was bad. But I'm just saying, I think it started off wrong. And I think, again, we need to be careful with that. Again, coming back to the question, what does dead formality look like? There's certainly going to be some signs, of a deadness in our heart. Can I get a little bit specific? I don't want to use this as a bully pulpit. It's not my intent at all. I want to be challenged. I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge us all. And so maybe I'll get it specific, and I might step on a toe or two. I'm not sure. But if I do, forgive me. Or not. I don't know. No, it just let's think about it for a little bit. And we'll think about our church service. We come in here on a Sunday morning for a church service. What is our attitude when we walk into this auditorium Sunday morning? What's our attitude? What are we thinking? Are we thinking, man, I'm really tired. I wish I didn't have to come this morning. Just that attitude is like, then why are you here? If we're here because we have to be, because it's just our routine, it's just what we do on Sunday morning, isn't that a dead formality? Aren't we just kind of going through the motions? If we don't really want to be here, but we feel we have to be, well, we're just kind of going through the motions. It's Sunday morning, I go to church. There needs to be more to it than just it's Sunday morning, I have to go to church. That's a dead formality. We walk in and we all of a sudden see somebody wearing a jeans and t-shirt. It makes us mad because they should be dressed up better than that. If we walk in, we get upset because somebody's not wearing what we think they ought to be wearing. Are we coming in with the right attitude? Are we just going through the motions? You know, if we're coming in with the right attitude and we really want to worship the Lord, is it going to really matter what so-and-so is wearing? Is that going to really be a concern if I really am going to come in with my desire to worship God? Or I know, and this is sometimes an issue for some people, and I understand, but do you see somebody carrying a cup of coffee? Well, they shouldn't be carrying that into the auditorium. Can't worship God carrying that. In fact, there was one person that said that to me here recently. You can't worship God carrying a cup of coffee. I don't know. I hate coffee to begin with, so I probably couldn't because I don't like coffee. But I'm not sure carrying a cup of coffee keeps you from worshiping God. But I think if I have a rotten attitude towards that person that's carrying that coffee, I think that could keep me from worshiping God. If I'm getting mad at that person, don't misunderstand. Personally, I'm not all that crazy about people carrying coffee in here either. But I'm certainly not going to make a rule. That becomes very legalistic. And if I make a rule that you can't carry coffee in here, then the person that carries coffee, am I going to make them worship more because I make a rule? Yeah. I mean, a rule is not going to make somebody worship God more. It's not going to accomplish anything. And so if I see someone carrying a cup of coffee and I get upset about it, I have a wrong attitude. I'm going through the motions. I don't have the attitude that Christ wants. You know? There we go. Would God sit would Christ sit down with us with a cup of coffee? And, again, obviously, the person carrying a cup of coffee, they could have a wrong attitude too. They could come in here with just a relaxed attitude and they could care less. I don't think carrying the cup of coffee is an indication of that necessarily, but they could be having a wrong attitude as well. Recently, I don't know who did this, so please understand. I'm not looking at somebody and saying shame on you because I don't know who it was. I don't want to know. But recently, somebody came in and a visitor was sitting in their seat. And they told that person to get up and move. Is that the right attitude? Was that person really coming in here with the right attitude to worship God when somebody's sitting in their seat and they make a move? That just broke my heart. We don't have assigned seats. Like the cows that come into the barn, they always go to the same stall. You know, I'll admit, I got a wrong attitude when I heard about that. It broke my heart, but you know where I went? I went to a self-pity party. You know where my mind went? Day after day, I'm spending 12 and 14 hours trying to see the church grow spiritually and to see the church grow numerically and to see people come to know Christ. And then somebody just says something like that and blows it all. And self-pity party. And then I had to catch myself. Wait a minute. It's not about me. Not about working 12 or 14. It's about Christ. Did that break Christ's heart? That's the question. It doesn't matter if it broke my heart or not. That has nothing to do with it. Did it break Christ's heart? What did Christ see in that attitude? And I told you I might step on some toes. And I have no idea who that was. I don't want to know. That's not the point whatsoever. And the point is all of us need to examine our hearts. What's our attitude? And then, we got 4 minutes. We're talking about the church service. That's not all that's being spoken of here in Revelation chapter 3 when he says you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. It's not just the church. The church is not the church service. The church is you on Sunday morning, and the church is you on Monday morning. The church is you on Tuesday morning. And so the church is you when you get up on Monday morning and go to work. What's your attitude then? What's my attitude? That's just as much of what we're talking about here as coming into the church service. Because the church is you. The church is people. The church is me. And it's about what am I doing on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. Am I just going through the motions when I go to work? Or am I truly going to work with the attitude that what I do today, I'm going to do it heartily as unto the Lord. I'm doing my job for Him. It's all about Jesus Christ in my life. I'm serving Him today. Not just Sunday morning when I come to church and worship, but when I go to work Monday morning, I'm serving my Savior. And do I go to work with that attitude that I'm alive and I'm praising God and I'm joyful and I'm living for Him? Is that my attitude when I go to work? Or am I dead on Monday morning when I go to work? Just going through the motions. I got to go to work to get a paycheck. I hate my job. Wish I didn't have to go. Or am I going to work with an attitude like God has given me this job and maybe I want a different job and Lord, if you can give me a different job, I'm open to it and I'm going to do all I can maybe to get a different job, but while I'm here, you have me here to serve you. And I'm going to be alive when I do it. I'm going to do it with joy because I've got the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm going to bear that fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's going to be my attitude towards the people around me at work. I want to have a reputation that I'm alive, and I truly want to be alive in my heart. That's what I want Christ to see. Not just Sunday morning in the church service, but Monday morning at work. Not just a dead formality in the church service, not just a dead formality at work. I think that's what we're talking about in Revelation chapter 3. We don't want to be a church like Sardis. We want to truly have a reputation that we're alive, and we want that to be real in our hearts, that Christ says, you're alive. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for our time together tonight, just your love, your goodness, your grace to us. And Father, we all can fail. We all can get so easily sidetracked and easily get our minds off of Christ and on self and get discouraged and really just have attitudes that represent deadness. Help us, Father, to be reminded of how we have received your truth. When we first were saved and how excited we were and how blessed we recognized that you had poured out upon us your blessing, and how much we realized you loved us and how much we loved you, and may we hold fast to that. May we guard it. And may we repent where we have failed. Thank you for this example of the Church of Sardis and what Christ had to say to that church. Help us to have a good reputation, that we're alive, and that Christ would have the same evaluation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.